The scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of John, chapter 11, verses 30 to 37. John, chapter 11, verses 30 to 37. I will be reading from the King James. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Why, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?
This morning, as we just read here from John chapter 11, we see the period of Jesus' ministry where he is about to perform this great miracle. What we just looked at from these verses here show us the time where Jesus has come into this region close to Bethany, and Martha has already spoken with him. Mary has come out because he summoned her, and Lazarus, she says, my brother wouldn't have died. If you had been here, that wouldn't have happened. And Jesus, he sees these here with Mary, and they're weeping, and she is weeping. The indication is that that word for weeping means she is wailing. She is just so distraught at the loss of her brother. And you know, even when you know the good place that someone is, it doesn't take away completely that sense of separation that you feel at the departure of one that you love dearly. And there are a number of things that we learn from this beautiful chapter where Jesus brings Lazarus back to life. And we're going to be talking about a number of those things this morning as we study together. Our days, clearly on earth, the time that we have now is filled with uncertainty in many different ways. And one of those things is the uncertainty of life. We don't know the time of our departure for sure. If we maybe have an illness, we might know that, you know, if it's terminal illness, we might know that we have a limited amount of time. But this is the way that we live life, not for sure knowing and therefore needing to have a different perspective on life than other people do. And yet knowing that all of us will leave this life, it enables us to live life prepared and ready for a departure that will most certainly come. Psalm 102, verse 11 says, My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I, the psalmist says, wither away like grass. It's descriptive of the brief nature of human life, and that our lives, even when we live a full life and we reach an old age, we still have just a short while on this earth. We have James 4 and verse 14 where the question is asked, What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Understanding then the brevity of life and then what follows after life. Because all of us must die, right? And then after this is the judgment, we're told. So we must live in a prepared state always, since I don't know and you don't know if the end of life for us is very imminent. Could be. It very well could be. But knowing what we learn from this chapter, there are some beautiful things that we draw from the death of Lazarus. But we begin this morning as we talk about the death of Lazarus from John chapter 11. The first thing we're going to talk about together is that the death of Lazarus teaches us about Jesus. The death of Lazarus teaches us a number of things about Jesus. And one thing that we'll notice is that what we learn about Jesus in this chapter is that he wants what is best for us. Jesus wants what is best for us. What we notice here at the beginning of the chapter, Lazarus of Bethany is sick. We're told he has his sisters, Mary and Martha. We're told who this Mary was. This is the Mary that had anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And what we learn is that Jesus got word of this. Someone had sent, the sisters of Lazarus sent. They wanted to let the Lord know. He's not near them at this time, but let him know, because they know he can do something about it. He's sick, and they knew his sickness wasn't just a common cold. He was very sick. So they sent word, and the word was, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." He whom you love is sick. These were not just mere acquaintances. Jesus knew these people very well. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were close friends of his. He had warm affection for them, tenderness in his heart. He loved them. And they sent word, this one, our brother, the one you love, he is sick. And what it's interesting to note is that Jesus hears and he understands this. His response is, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus, or rather Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. So what we understand here is that Jesus let Lazarus die. He got word that he was very sick, but he made a decision to remain where he was for 2 more days and allow Lazarus to pass away. Here was someone that he loved dearly, but he allowed this one toward whom he had a great tenderness of affection and love in his heart, same with his sisters, he allowed this man to die. So he allowed Lazarus to suffer whatever pain and hardship that went along with this illness that he had to the point where he died. And he allowed his sisters to go through the hardship and the sorrow of watching their brother suffer with this illness and then pass away. He allowed that to happen. But that's where we need to keep in our minds and understand that Jesus always allows and always does what is best for us. And sometimes that might not be what we want and what we desire and what we might ask for and what we might pray for with fervency, because the Lord's will is always best. So when Jesus here says in verse 4, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God," he had in his mind and he understood that Lazarus' death on this occasion wouldn't be lasting, it would be temporary. And that in fact, he would be brought forth from the dead. The response of the sisters is interesting to note. Martha, first, in verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Mary says the same thing in verse 32. Then it says, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus came, and then on that occasion when he wept, as he sees everyone grieving so much, he's observed by some of the Jews. And they say, verse 37, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" And so nobody considered that Jesus might have wanted this to be the case. They all expected that he should have, thinking on the part of the Jews, he should have been able to heal this man. He should have been able to do something about it. And of course, the sisters knew that he could. And they believed he would have had he been present. There are times in life when sometimes God's will is that greater good be accomplished. God was going to bring Lazarus back from the dead. Jesus was the one through whom that great miracle was going to be brought about. And Jesus said, this would be for the purpose of glorifying God, and he says that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So this miracle would result in God Himself being praised and exalted and magnified, glorified before those who were present on that occasion. And furthermore, it would bring about the exaltation of Christ, who has been making claims, and this would verify His claims, and this would lift Him up before the people, including His enemies who hated Him. It would glorify Him as the Son of God. And of course, this great miracle would also result in the production of faith in the hearts of some who were present on that occasion. Sometimes there is greater good accomplished. We understand from the Scriptures that there can be benefit to suffering. There was a righteous man, faithful servant of God, zealous worker like few others have ever seen, who was afflicted in the flesh, who prayed to God, but his prayer wasn't answered as he desired. Sometimes there's greater good in suffering. And that man said, to teach us by the Holy Spirit, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. So he was given the thorn in his flesh. It was called also a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, Paul says, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Here's one example of one way in which suffering can lead to something beneficial, and where what we desire and might plead for might not be given at the time that we request it, because there's something to learn from it. There's something that can be gained that God knows will help us or help others in some way. Good can result with the evil or the suffering that befalls us in life. We need to always trust in the Lord, who does have the power to save, the power to rescue, but who sometimes refrains from doing so. Sometimes for reasons which only He understands at the time, but perhaps later in life we look back at hardships that we've gone through and we can see some benefit from those things that we experienced. Jesus Himself willingly suffered for a greater good, did He not? And we see the courage with which he approached His imminent death. We see even here in this chapter, after Jesus speaks about going into Judea, so he remains where He is for 2 days, but then He says to His disciples in verse 7, let us go to Judea again. So that's going right back into the place where Jesus has faced tremendous hostility. In fact, the disciples, look at verse 8. The disciples said to Him, Rabbi, lately the Jews have sought to stone you, and are you going there again? So Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter that I might have to suffer. There's a greater good that's going to be accomplished through my suffering. In fact, as He begins to explain to His disciples in verse 9, He says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So His disciples have just said, you're going into a place where your life might be taken, you might be killed. But Jesus, in essence, is saying here in verses 9 and 10, if you walk in the day, you can see and you won't stumble. If you walk in the night, he says, you'll stumble because the light isn't in you. Jesus, you see, doesn't have anything to worry about because he is the light. He's been walking in the light in the sense that he has been fulfilling all of his Father's commands. So he can approach this place of hostility. He can approach the threat of death without any worries, without any concerns. He shows us if we walk in the light and we allow the light to be in us, then we don't have any concerns when it comes to the dangers that might present themselves between us and accomplishing the work that God would have us to do. There are going to be times in life when doing what is right is going to be hard because of things negative in nature that we perceive to be consequences that are going to come, possible outcomes to doing what is right. But what we need to remember is if we're living right and doing right, if we're in the light, that's okay. Because for one thing, our Lord suffered. And suffering is a privilege. But secondly, if we walk in the light, then we know we have nothing to fear because God Himself stands with us and will aid us. And even if we do, if it's His will that we have to suffer or, as in some cases, even die, we know there's a great reward for those who understand that concept and move forward anyway. Jesus shows us that He wants what is best for us, that He will give us what we truly need. His life, in fact, was in His own hands. Jesus was hanging on the cross, and He heard those words of the people who said, taunting Him, He saved others. Himself He cannot save. If He is the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross and we will believe Him. He trusted in God. Let Him now deliver Him if He will have Him. For He said, I am the Son of God. That's Matthew 27, 42 and 43. Could He have come down from the cross? Could He have done that? Previous chapter, John chapter 10. Jesus said, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. That's why we sing that song. He could have called 10,000 angels, but He didn't. He remained on the cross to suffer for us because Jesus knew that sometimes there's a greater good that will result in suffering. And He gave His life for us. We learn also that Jesus is full of compassion. Here back in chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, we see the beautiful compassion of Christ in His weeping as He observes the sorrow and the grief that those here are experiencing. He groaned in His spirit. He was troubled. Where have you laid Him? He said. And they said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how He loved Him. There are various, ideas that people have in terms of why it was that Jesus specifically wept. But certainly among those would be the fact that in part He was touched by what He saw. That here are those who were looking at their friends, Mary and Martha, who are grieving for the loss of their brother. And Jesus sees all of these who loved these women, who loved this man. And the feeling of empathy is in the hearts of those who are like this. And certainly Jesus, who made us with those feelings, when He was in the flesh, felt them as well. There are times when we need to reach out in compassion and make sure that, like Jesus, we're capable of weeping. That we feel the hurt and the heartache that others are going through. And that we try to the best of our ability to help them through those times, to be a comfort to them. because Jesus certainly was touched, and we ought to follow that example as well. He understands our troubles as one who lived in the flesh. But another thing we see and we learn about Jesus is that He is the Son of God. You know, the whole purpose of the recording of the miracles, as John mentions at the end of this book, is to produce in us faith that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And thus, the record of this bringing back Lazarus from the dead shows the claim of Christ to be true. He, in fact, declared it. Notice back in verse 4, as He speaks of Himself, that the sickness was not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. He was speaking of Himself. He acknowledged, He confessed that He was the Son of God. Martha would later acknowledge the same truth in verse 27. You see, all that she saw and all that she heard convinced her this is the Christ, the Son of God. And she believed that with all of her heart, which is why she testified of her faith that if you had been here, he would not have died. She knew Jesus had the power to heal him. Jesus also is, as we see in this chapter, the resurrection and the life. Look at verse 25. Because as he speaks to her about her brother, she says, "You know, Lord, if you had been here." And then she even said, "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you." He says, "Your brother will rise again." She thinks he's talking about at the last day. But Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Here is Jesus' statement concerning himself. You see, he is the resurrection. He is the life, because that's what he gives to us. He is it because he's the one who enables it. He makes it possible for us to be brought back from life. This is a concept that many people don't consider a reality. Dead people living again. But it is a reality. And Jesus is the one that has made it so. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. In chapter 5 of John, verse 25, he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." In chapter 8, verse 51, "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." You see, Jesus indicated he was and is the resurrection and the life. But we also learn from the death of Lazarus, it teaches us about death itself. Death, we see, comes to all people. It came to even those near and dear to Jesus. It comes to Christians today. We'll all die because that's a part of living on this earth. It came through Adam who sinned. But death, what we learn here, is that it can be and will be overcome. But that it is only overcome, verse 26, through Jesus. "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? In chapter 14, he would say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Jesus is how death can be overcome. And when we talk about belief, we talk about that faith and all that it demands of us. James chapter 2 describes the living faith that brings about the blessings that are promised by God, as it did to Abraham, as it did to Rahab, who demonstrated faith by their works. Because James reveals to us, a faith apart from works is a dead faith. And so here, those who believe on Jesus are those who comply with His will. Because certainly you can't believe this is the Son of God and disregard what He says. Who can do that? You don't truly believe on Him. You don't truly know Him if that's the path that you choose. But those who do live and believe in Christ, He says, shall never die. That's speaking about eternal life. That means we can live forever. And living forever is what we can do because Jesus approached death willingly and laid down his life. Lazarus was then, verse 43, called forth. When he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." You see, it was understood, and Martha declared it, "Lazarus has been dead, Lord, 4 days." When Jesus says, "Roll back the stone," this is a massive stone, roll it back, and she's concerned because by this time, you know, the decay process is well underway. She says there's going to be a stench. But suddenly, this one who his body is decaying is brought back to life. That's the power of Jesus Christ and His Word. No doubt there were many men by the name of Lazarus who had died, but Jesus was speaking specifically to one of them. And He called that one back forth from the dead, and he lived again. This man came out like a mummy, and they had to take away all the grave clothes from him. Lazarus lived again. Lazarus died again, though. And what Lazarus is now waiting for is what we all can look forward to, and that is the universal resurrection of all people. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, it says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout." This is the end time. It says He will descend from heaven with what? With a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And what will happen? The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Jesus, we're given the picture that He's coming back in the heavens one day. And that when He comes back, He's going to speak forth. He's going to shout out something. And when He does so, all of the dead will come forth from the graves. That's quite a thought to think about. But here is the one that we serve. The one who has the power of death in His hands. The one who Himself overcame death. The Father raised Him. Who, while He was here in this world, brought back dead to a state of living. And He will do it again one day. If we will have faith. You see, the final thing we learn from this chapter that we'll talk about specifically in our lesson today is the death of Lazarus teaches us about the human heart. The heart can certainly have courage when it's stirred up. You remember when Jesus said, you know, "I'm going to go back into Judea, let's just go back," after they had said, "Lord, you might be stoned." Jesus said, "If you live with the light in you, you have nothing to fear." And then Thomas, who we remember as the one who doubted. Thomas says in verse 16, who is called the twin, he said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." You're going to go back to Judea, into the midst of your enemies, you might die. Lord, we're going to go with you. We'll be willing to die with you. You see, when you have one who stands for what is right, when we look to the Lord who encourages us to keep persevering, to not be afraid, the human heart is capable of great courage when we look to our leader, when we look to the one who has given us such hope. We need to live with that kind of courage and not be fearful of the things that this life will certainly present to us. But another thing we learn is that the heart can be receptive to difficult concepts. Look at verse 45. "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in Him." They believed in Him. For a lot of people, this was a difficult concept. This is the Messiah. This is the King of Kings. This is the Christ. This is the Son of God. But when they saw the evidence, then they believed and had a faith that would lead them to salvation. That's why the miracles are recorded for us. So that even today, we can look to the Word and we can see all that Jesus did. We can see the great power of God made manifest. And we can accept something that the world says that's a difficult concept. In fact, some people say it cannot be. And they appeal to different things. But the dead can and will live again. We have not seen anybody rise from the dead, have we? We've never seen a person be brought back from the dead. In fact, if someone has come close to death, you know, those people that might drown and then be resuscitated or similar circumstances, they haven't yet died. Because the resurrection is not possible at this time, but it will happen one day. We will all be raised, those who believe as these did, in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. But the final thing we know about the human heart is that it can be hardened, even when presented with the most powerful evidence. These people who saw, some of them believe. Some of them, verse 46, went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. And they then, the chief priests and Pharisees, gathered together and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." They don't say, "Wait a minute, now we need to start believing. Someone is alive from the dead." And in fact, in verse 52, or rather, verse 53, it says, "And then, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death." So here is the human heart that some of them witnessed the Son of God, others heard the testimony of multiple witnesses. The miracles could not be denied, and still the heart will refuse to believe. If people would not believe then with the most powerful evidence you can give, then we should not be surprised today when it's no different. That when the Word of God, confirmed, written for us, testified by credible witnesses, and confirmed through prophecy and the other proofs that exist, still people we know will not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Nevertheless, we must persevere and do as the Lord did, continue to teach the truth, continue to go forth, even when there is danger, because the Lord gives hope to all of humanity of one day living again. We all will face death unless the Lord comes first. But in the face of death, there's hope. There's happiness even. There's joy to be anticipated, because the Lord Jesus said in chapter 14 of John that He's going to prepare a place for us. And what the Lord has prepared for you is a reward. Thus, it will be great. So this morning you might not be a Christian, but you can turn to the Lord and your sins can be washed away completely, and you can begin to live a life filled with hope of eternal life. But are you a Christian already? Have you wandered from the fold? Have you already believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized, but you've forgotten your first love? You've fallen back into sin, whatever your needs are. The Lord can bring you back to His side, can give you that hope again, can allow you to see the beauty that awaits for you one day in that heavenly home. If you need to come, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.